Thank you so much, Graham, and thank you, Adam and Andrew, also. It's been a fantastic time of worshipping and hearing from God. As Graham said, my name is Lisa. I'm married to Chris, one of the leaders at the Oak Church. We have four wonderful children through birth and through adoption, and we live in the city of Bradford. And I'm speaking to you today on the subject of knowing God as our Father. And how important is this topic right now, when everything else is stripped away and we are left thinking about who is this God and who am I? How can I talk to him and how can I pray? But I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word Father. It can be a word that brings us great joy. It can be a word that reminds us of pain. Maybe you never knew your father. Maybe you had a great dad. Perhaps your father caused you great pain. Or perhaps as a parent now, you're a single parent struggling to be a good father and mother to your children. And as adoptive parents, Chris and I are learning about some of the pain that can be caused in a young life when a father is absent or not able to care for his child in the ways that they need. And as we seek to heal these wounds in our son's heart, Chris and I are encouraged to call ourselves safe mummy and safe daddy. So let's remember that today we come before our safe daddy, our perfect heavenly father, who knows us intimately, loves us completely, and loves us to give us absolutely everything that we need for today. So I'm just going to pray for us as we begin. Father God, whatever comes to our mind when we hear the word Father, I pray that today we would find healing and peace, and that we would learn more about your perfect love for us that is available to us at every moment of every day, and that we would learn to enter into that love in a new and exciting way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking together in our Bibles now at the book of Matthew, chapter 3, and verses 13 to 17. And this is a story about Jesus getting baptized. It's going to come up on the screen as well next to me. So Jesus, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. We're going to look at this story together today, and we're going to find out from these words how, as God's children, we are washed clean, we are adopted in love, and we are filled with God's Spirit. So let's look at this first point about being washed clean. So we see this little altercation between John and Jesus at the start of the passage. John's like, what are you doing here? This is the wrong way round. Because John's whole life and ministry had been leading up to preparing a way for Jesus, the Holy One, the Messiah. And as part of this, he was asking God's people, come, confess your sins, be washed clean, and make yourself right with God. And then Jesus comes up to him, the actual Holy One, and says, I want you to baptize me. What must that have felt like for John? I kind of imagine maybe if a renowned surgeon asked me to form an operation on them, or if Adele asked me to sing a song at her birthday party, I'd just think, why have you asked me? And Jesus's response to John sounds quite mysterious. He says, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And what did he mean by that? Well, Jesus knew that the things that come in between God's people and God, and what prevents us from knowing God as our Father, is our sin and our shame. So the bad things that we have done, or the things that are done to us, and I'm sure each of us has things in our lives that we have said or done, or that have been said or done to us, that we feel completely ashamed of. Things that make us believe we are not able to draw near to a holy God, and that we're not worthy of his love. And Jesus, who had not sinned, asked John to baptize him because he knew he was fulfilling a plan that he and God had put into place thousands of years before, when the very first humans chose to turn their backs on God and live their lives their own way. Jesus' baptism was a symbol of the way that God wants to make each of us right with him. That's what righteousness means, being right with God. He wants each of us to stand before him, not dressed in the filthy rags of our own poor efforts to love and please God, but dressed in pure, spotless robes of righteousness that have been won only by Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died to pay the price for all that separates us from God. And when we realise that there is just no way we can please God in our own strength, we can't earn those pure, clean robes by trying hard to be good, that's when we can choose to put our faith in Jesus, to trust that he has paid the price of our sin and cleansed us from our shame, and that he has won righteousness for us. The whole of Jesus' life was lived the wrong way round for us. Jesus didn't get baptized to make himself right with God, but to fulfill all righteousness, to make a way for all of us to be right with God. And hundreds of years before Jesus lived and died, the prophet Isaiah accurately described his life and death with these words from Isaiah 53, verses 2 to 6. I'm going to read you the Message version. The servant grew up before God a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. So what is our response to this? We could carry on with our lives just as they are. It wouldn't change the love that God has for us or the grace that's available to us in Jesus. But why would we want to? If you've just had a bath, your first response is not usually to want to go and roll around in a pile of mud. And the more time we spend getting to know God as our Father, his love, his goodness, his peace, humility, gentleness, the more we acknowledge the gifts of his love and forgiveness for us, how very unworthy we are to receive them, then the less time we want to spend engaged in things that lead us away from him. When we come to God as his children, we look down and we see these spotless robes that God has gifted us with so that we can stand in his presence. We remember what it cost Jesus to wash us clean of all our sin and shame, and we live lives of thankfulness and repentance. And can I encourage you, if there is something in your life right now that is causing you to feel full of shame, dirty, or unworthy to stand as a child before God, please share it with a Christian friend and ask them to pray for you. Because it says in 1 John 1, verses 8 to 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we are washed clean. Let's look now together at how we are adopted in love. Verse 17 that we've just read says, a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. It's got to be one of the best verses in the whole Bible. And right there, before anything else, at the start of Jesus' ministry, God spoke loudly and clearly over Jesus, his pleasure in him, his love for him. This was the foundation and the rock Jesus' entire ministry was built on. He had this complete, this utter assurance that God loved him, that God was pleased with him, God was delighted in him. But this is also the gift that we are given in Jesus. The Bible tells us that we're adopted into the family of God as his children. We're not adopted into some form of subordinate status. We are placed equal and accepted with our brothers and sisters and with Jesus himself. And something that I never really truly noticed or appreciated before I became an adoptive parent was the way that God the Father and Jesus his son made the choice together to sacrifice the life of Jesus in order to bring us, his adopted children, into his family. Have you ever really stopped to contemplate the volume of love that God must feel for you if he was willing to give up his son, Jesus, to death in order to adopt you? True redemptive adoption comes at great cost. Great sacrifices have to be made by all involved in order to fully redeem a child from the pain of their past and bring them into free, restored relationship with an adoptive family. Adoption is not a one-off event, but an ongoing process of love and healing that takes a lifetime. And I think so often we seem to have this view of God that he's like a strict coach with his arms folded, just tapping his feet, waiting for us to finally get it right. And when we picture him like this, we harm ourselves because we don't listen for his gentle voice speaking words of love and encouragement over us. When we step out and fail, we imagine his disappointment, so we don't draw close enough to him to hear him whisper, "I'm so proud of you for giving that a try." He sees you right now, wherever you are, whether you're tucked away in your homes or working hard to support others through this crisis. And he is utterly delighted with you because he looks at you and he loves you. God knew that even Jesus needed to hear his worth and value spoken over him right at the start of his ministry. How much more do we need to be reminded each day of our value to God? When we live our lives as if we have no value, everything is skewed. Our motivation to serve others comes from a lack of self-worth. Our response to rejection and injury is to feel devastated and incapable. Listen, guys, before we can serve God and serve others, we have to accept the value that he has placed on our lives, the depth and wealth of his love that meant he gave up everything for us. And if this is hard for you, it's hard for all of us, but please share your struggles with others, confess these feelings of worthlessness, and ask God to show you how they got there, and ask for his help to help you to see your worth to him. Let his perfect love for you be the foundation that you build your life upon. Remind yourself when you open your eyes in the morning, "I am loved. He is so pleased with me." And when we interact with one another, let's remember we're not competing against each other for God's affections. God's affections are limitless. We are speaking to another child of God. Let's seek to bless and encourage one another and speak the Father's love over one another just as we receive it for ourselves. So we have seen how we are washed clean as God's children. We are adopted in love. And let's finish together by looking at how we are filled with God's Spirit. Now, depending on your taste, you may or may not have read or watched the story Pride and Prejudice by Jane Austen. I confess I love it. And there is a character in the story called Mr. Darcy. He's inherited his father's vast estate and is the owner of a beautiful home and acres of land and £15,000 a year. And one scene of the story takes place in his home, Pemberley. The heroine, Eliza Bennett, is being shown around Pemberley by the housekeeper. And the housekeeper is clearly really proud of her master and his home. She sings his praises and describes his attributes in detail. And then in the BBC adaptation of the story, the camera switched to the arrival of the master himself, Mr. Darcy. And his first action on arriving home is to dive straight into the lake outside his house. And hopefully next to me now, you are seeing a picture of my own Mr. Darcy pretending to dive into this lake. But so often, I think, we can feel and behave more like the housekeeper in this story. We can describe and praise God's attributes. We can enjoy living under his grace and admiring all these incredible gifts that he has to offer. But the Bible clearly tells us that we have so much more liberty than that in the kingdom of God. If all of his kingdom is our inheritance, we don't just get to serve and observe and describe. We get to dive straight in. And even when Jesus walked the earth after he'd been raised from the dead, he knew his disciples needed more than just his occasional presence and help. That's why he told them he had to leave them, that he has something even better for them. They must have been thinking, something better than having breakfast on the beach with Jesus. I cannot imagine this. I think they could have been scratching their heads and thinking, what possibly could this be, this amazing thing? But after Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent his Spirit, the Spirit of God, to live in each of us who believe in him. That's the same Spirit that descended on him when he was baptized. And being filled with God's Spirit is a part of our inheritance as the children of God. So right here, right now, God will live in you by his Spirit if you invite him. And he'll reveal to you each day the promises in his word, his presence with you and his plans for you. When you spend time in his word, you'll learn to recognize his voice and follow his lead. As God's children and heirs, all of Jesus is available to you right now by his Spirit. His grace, his love, his peace, his joy, his authority, his kindness, his power, his hope, all of him. And right now, things probably don't look how you hoped they would. Perhaps you're full of doubt and fear. But don't be like Mr. Darcy's housekeeper and simply look at God from afar and try and describe his good qualities to yourself. Immerse yourself in the goodness of God by prayer, praise, meditation on scripture, whatever it takes. Get right up close to him. Bring your fears and your insecurities and tell him all the things you're finding it hard to cope with right now. Because Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 6, that the Spirit of Jesus in our heart calls out, Abba, Father. He uses the same word that is used in Matthew to describe Jesus crying out in pain from the cross. It's okay to call out to God in this place with all of your heart. Daddy, help me. He promises that he hears and that he will respond by being right there in the mess with us. So just claim your inheritance with words or groans or whatever it is you can manage. God, you promised me peace, but I am full of fear. I claim your peace in my heart today. Speak the words of his promises over yourself and your circumstances and over our world, not ignoring the state of your heart, but because your thirsty heart needs his life-giving words and his presence now more than ever. Invite his presence into your home, your workplace, your friendships, because that is what he has promised you, his child, and our Father God keeps his promises. And the second part of our inheritance as children of God is waiting for us in heaven. There we will enjoy the fullness of living in the constant presence of God, the glory of an eternity in perfect relationship with him. There are rooms in his house prepared for us. We will live in the reality of his perfect kingdom of justice, mercy and love, and the tears will be wiped away from every eye. There will be no more suffering, sickness, pain or grief. And this is not a vague hope, but a promised assurance that is sealed now by the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Children of God, we have nothing to fear, not even death. God hasn't left us here on earth to struggle on as best we can till we get to heaven. He has entered into our hurt and pain with us. And at great cost to himself, he has made a way for us to have the assurance of his presence here with us every day in every circumstance. His presence is the gift that sustains us through the darkest of times. And it's also the lifeline that we throw out to those around us who are drowning in fear. So we've seen today how as God's children, we are washed clean so that we can stand before our Father God. We are adopted into perfect, unending, sacrificial love. And we are filled with God's Spirit so that we can know God with us wherever we go. And I just want to finish our time together now with a story from my own life that has taught me so much about God's Father's heart for us in all circumstances. And I'm sharing you this story to give you hope that wherever you are right now, your Heavenly Father sees you and knows you and has amazing plans for you. So as I mentioned, Chris and I adopted our beautiful boy, and he's been living with us for 6 years now. But 9 years ago, I was woken in the morning by an audible voice. It sounded like my dad was calling my name from downstairs. So I got up, as you would, and went downstairs and spent time with God, reading and praying. And God spoke to me about the heart that he had given me for vulnerable children, particularly adoption. So in my journal, I wrote some verses about God's heart for mercy and some ideas of how I could be praying for orphans and for vulnerable children. At the time, I was pregnant with my third child, and I certainly didn't think I'd be adopting anybody anytime soon. Fast forward to 3 years later, when through a series of incredible miracles, our son joined our family. And I remember back to that morning how God's voice had woken me up. And really annoyingly, my journal keeping had been so haphazard at the time that I had no way of working out what date it was that he had woken me. Needless to say, my journal is meticulous now. But it really bothered me not knowing the date that God had woken me up, because I felt like it must have been significant somehow. And I wondered if maybe it was my son's birthday. I couldn't do anything about it, so I let it lie. And then last year, I felt prompted again to look at that time of how God's voice had sounded like my father's voice, and that there must have been a reason that he woke me that day. And I finally thought of scrolling back through a series of emails I'd been writing to my friend Becky at the time, because she was living abroad. And I found it. I finally found the date that God's voice had woken me. But I was gutted because it meant nothing to me. My son would have been several months old and it just made no sense. But I still felt this niggling prompting to investigate more. So I pulled out all the records I had about my son's early years, and that's where I found it. Because the day that God woke me, I'm sorry, I can't say this without crying. The day that God woke me with an audible voice and told me to pray for orphans and vulnerable children was the date the courts had decided that my beloved boy would be permanently removed from the care of his birth parents. It was the day that my son officially became an orphan. So friends, our Heavenly Father sees you right here in whatever situation you are in. No matter how desperately bad things seem, his eyes are upon you. And he loves you. And just like he was right there with my son before I even knew him, he is right there with you. He has gone before you to prepare goodness and love for you. You will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And he does not leave any of us as orphans, but he brings each of us safely into his arms as his beloved children, chosen, rescued, redeemed, and saved by him and for him, for all eternity. So I'm going to pray for us now, and wherever you are, can I just invite you to respond by holding out your hands and closing your eyes. Perhaps you've known God as your Father for many years, but you just need that powerful reminder of his presence here with you in whatever you're going through. Or perhaps you've never known God as your Father, but you'd like to. So as I pray, let's just invite his Spirit to be at work among us, revealing his perfect love for us. Oh, Father God, we are in awe of you. We are amazed by you, that you would demonstrate your love for us by sending Jesus to die for our sins so that we can be washed clean and brought into perfect loving relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for the price that you paid for us. And thank you that now you're with us by your Spirit. Thank you that you love us, that you are so pleased with us. And I pray that each of us would learn to relate more freely with you today, our Heavenly Father, that we would draw closer to you, know more of your great love for us and your presence right here with us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.